Amen. Well, welcome again. I'm glad you're here spending time with us. And I did want to mention, because online stuff is always kind of weird, so we do have this running from our church live stream, but also our children and student director, Vince Beltran, he has it running on a separate feed on his own phone. So if one goes bad, you can always switch it to the other. All right, so let's start with the obvious. You know, Easter, it's about the resurrection of Jesus. That's what it's about. And so because of that, it leads to the biggest question that any of us will ever ask. It's the most important question we will ever ask, and it's the question that has the most at stake than any will ever ask. And here's the question: who's Jesus? Everybody's going to have to answer that at some point. Really, who is Jesus? We can say what we want about the church. We can say what we want about our lives. We can say what we want about other religions. We can say about science, whatever. We're going to have to answer that question: who is Jesus? All right, now, the resurrection actually convinced people that Jesus was God himself, that he was God himself, and the resurrection has been proving and making people believe that he was God's son ever since. All right, so the resurrection, that's the reason why I believe. I mean, when it comes down to it, it wasn't simply because the Bible tells me so. Right, as much as, I mean, the scriptures are so valuable, but it's that, but it's more than that. You know, before I ever became a Christ follower, I had to find out whether or not this was actually reliable. You know, I had to think about, are the eyewitnesses that we have, are they actually reliable? All right, and so when it came down to it, I found out that we're not only reliable, but they set the standard for reliability. And so that's when I came to believe. And those that were with Jesus during his time, the eyewitnesses, right? What made them believe that he was God himself walking the earth was the resurrection. All right. And again, he's been convincing people ever since. All right. So what I want to do let's talk about Jesus, because the resurrection, again, that changed absolutely everything, all right? And we have to think about the claims of Jesus. I mean, he claimed to be the Son of God, all right? He claimed that he had eternal life, all right? Now, both of those things kind of, for the people that were there, they were just kind of crossed out, because if you're God's Son, you do not die. If you're the long-awaited Messiah that shows up to usher in the kingdom of God, you do not die. Not only that, Jesus promised that, you know, he had the keys to eternal life. So how could you have the keys for eternal life and then die? So all hope was lost. And so I'm just going to ask you a logical question now. And so the next question is a logical one. What would have to happen to make people believe that a dead person had the keys to living forever? I'm a reason type person. I'm a logic person. Like, what would have to happen in order to make people believe that a dead person, like that person's dead, but they have the key to eternal life? Like, what would have to happen? So that kind of sets the table for where we are today. And no matter where you are, you may have a lot of questions. You may have been, again, hurt by the church. Whatever it is, you know, I want you to bring all of that with you as we kind of lean in to today. Because those eyewitnesses, and if you ever have a question about the reliability of the Bible or reliability of the eyewitnesses, then I suggest you study. You can drop a comment in. You can send me an email, because I love talking about that. Because these eyewitnesses believed it enough that they were willing to die. They were willing to die rather than say, you know what, we really didn't see him come back from the dead. All right, so that's pretty convincing by itself. Now, one of those followers was a guy named John, all right? So he was there. He saw almost all of it. And then he actually wrote down for us, events of what happened. And we still have it today. It's been preserved. It's been reliable. You can, again, study that for yourself. And so John was there. He saw everything. All right, now, Jesus, let's kind of take a step back. Jesus, so he shows up. And he loves the unlovable, and I put that in quotes, the unlovable, and he reaches out to the unreachable. He touches the untouchable, all right? And so he starts to get this following. He's doing miracles. He's doing all these things, and so he gets a large following, and for some people, it was too large, right? For some people, it was a little bit too large, because there were people that had a whole lot of power that no longer had power. There were people who had people following them that were no longer following them. All right? And so they didn't like it. Not only that, Jesus was calling them out for hypocrisy, you know, calling them out for lusting for power, calling them out for, you know, with their mouths saying they follow God but not really following him. All right, so they're out to get Jesus, and so we kind of fast forward in the story, and it's about to be Passover, and so they know that Jesus is coming along, and they start to find a way, how can we take this guy out, because we know where he is going to be. And so Jesus arrives, and so people are lining up the streets, and they are cheering him on, because people are thinking, this is the long-awaited Messiah. I mean, finally, we've been waiting for so long for this Messiah, and they're thinking, this is it. And really, it's perfect timing. Like, no one writes a story like God. And this is perfect timing, because we're going to celebrate the Passover, and what's that? That's the celebration of what God, when he released his people from Egyptian slavery. Like, that's, all right? And so now he shows up on Passover, and as the Messiah, he's going to release us from basically Roman occupation. Like, great timing there, right? So they're cheering him on, and they're excited. But the bad guys are also watching him, those that wanted to take him out. And so for whatever reason, one of the 12, Judas, actually turns on Jesus. Right? And so as he does this, there's a dinner, right? So there's a dinner. And so in this dinner, Jesus even he raises up expectation again, because he says, I'm bringing a new covenant. And they're like, they knew Jeremiah, the prophets. They knew that what they talked about, how the new one would bring a new covenant. So they're, again, their expectations are soaring at this point. And so he says he's bringing this new covenant. He's bringing this new covenant. It's going to be in his blood. They're like, I don't really understand like that part. But he also gives them a new command. He wants them to understand. And we see this, you know, through the scriptures and then even later. But if we were to wrap up this command that Jesus has, this is it. Love the way that I have loved you. All right? I mean, so love the way that I have loved you. So ultimately, it's love for the Father, but then also that shows itself by loving other people. And the next day, Jesus would display love in such a way that it would take people's breath away. And it still does today. It impacts us even today. All right, so after this dinner, you know, you have Jesus betrayed. You have him arrested. You have him falsely accused. You have him beaten. And then you have him brought before a guy named Pilate. Now, Pilate, he's kind of the ruler of that area. He wanted nothing to do with Jesus. He looked at him. He says, I see nothing worthy of death. Not only that, his wife actually said, I had a dream about that guy last night. Like, have nothing to do with him. Right? And so he finds nothing worthy of the death that people are asking for. Right, and so he said, well, I'm going to have him, you know, whipped. And when he has him whipped, and when we talk about whipping, you know, some of you have seen Passion of the Christ. Whipping is not just a whoosh. You know, at the end of it, you have bone and you have, you know, metal. And so whenever it would hit the back and whenever it would pull it off, then it would actually pull skin with it. And it was probably, according to what they did back then, just under 40 times that this happened. And so he did this. Pilate did this hoping that it would satisfy the crowd, you know, the crowd that was whipped up into a frenzy by these people that wanted to take Jesus out, right? And then finally, they say, well, wait a minute, because, you know, there's a king, you know, you're Roman, there's a king that you are to be aligned with. This one here claims to be a king, so which one are you going to align yourself with? Because if you're not aligning yourself with Caesar, then you know that's going to be a problem. Well, Pilate finally gives in. All right, so today we're going to look at this account. We're going to start in John 19, and we're going to move around a little bit. So I encourage you, run and get your Bible. Got to be more and more comfortable flipping through this, and then maybe you have your phone app and you want to do it that way. So we're going to be in John 19 because John records so much of what happened. So we are going to start in verse 16. So starting in verse 16, so they delivered him over, speaking about Jesus, to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. And so this is such a personal account that John is writing to us. So now he actually includes something that's very dear and personal to him, and there'd be no reason to include this outside of it actually happening. All right, so let's take a look at verses 26 and 27. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loves, speaking about John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. And what a personal detail where Jesus is saying, "John, I want you to take care of my mom." What a detail. All right, so not long after that, Jesus cries out, "Tetelestai," which means "it is finished." And so from that point, it's as if John, he kind of steps back. He kind of takes a step out of the story itself, and he reaches beyond the story. And then what? And then he says this in verse 35. He says, and he's talking about himself, "He who saw it has borne witness." Like, "I saw it with my own two eyes. His testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, that you might also believe." Right? So this is for he's talking to the people that maybe he's telling the story to. He's telling the people, but everybody that would come afterward, he wanted them to know. All right, now imagine John is actually talking to people in the moment. Right? And so he's told this story over and over. And so one of the times that he's telling it, imagine he's telling people all that you need to give your life to Jesus. You need to give your life to the Lord through Jesus. And they're like, imagine they don't know the story. Maybe they don't know it well enough. And so John is telling them this story. And imagine he comes to that point and he says, "You know, I'm telling you this. I saw it with my own two eyes, and I want you to know. I'm telling you this because I want you to believe." Well, at that point, anybody that heard it would say, right, so you have a guy that, let me get this right, John. You say that he claimed to have the keys to eternal life, and then he dies. This is what you're telling me. You say, I don't think so. I'm not going to follow someone that says they're the son of God, because then they get killed. I'm not going to follow someone that says, "I have the keys to eternal life, and I can give it to you," and then they die. No, thank you. And then I can imagine John saying, "No, I'm not talking about that part." Whereas they might reply, "Well, the story's got to be over at this point, because that's it. You're the leader, the one that you're talking about, he has died. Like, what are you talking about?" And John might say, "Look, I know this is going to be hard to believe. And I know that you're not going to want to buy it. I'm telling you, I saw it with my own two eyes." I mean, because they took his body. All right, and they did all the stuff that was customary, and they wrapped him up, and they did all the stuff, added 75 pounds of this and that. And so they fully took him away. They fully wrapped him up. And I have to tell you, just like everybody else, we expected this dead man to do what all people do when they die, and that is stay dead. In fact, you know, most people after this happened, we just started to try to, we're in shock. We're trying to maybe just get back to life. And a lot of us were hiding behind closed doors, because if the leader's taken out, well, soon to follow is those that followed him most closely. All right. Let's go to chapter 20 now. Let's skip to verses 1 through 7. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, again speaking about John, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid them." She thought what every single person in history would have thought. Not that he came back from the dead, but that someone took the body. Because if someone is placed in a tomb after they've died, and then you show up a few days later, well, you're not thinking he came back to life. You're thinking someone, for some reason, took the body, and I don't know why they would have done that. So, Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first, which is always a funny detail to me. So I was faster than him. You just need to know that detail. And stopping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. All right. Now, historians, I'm talking about outside the Bible. All right, we're talking people that are not Christians. They're not Christ followers. They don't believe the story. They will get to a point where they will say, okay, the tomb was empty. Like, they know that Jesus lived. It's just a historical fact. They would get, all right, reportedly outside the Bible, we're talking about things. We're talking about Jewish stuff. We're talking about, you know, Roman literature, all these things. They talk about this man Jesus. They talk about how reportedly he performed miracles. You know, all this type of stuff. And then, but historians will get to the point, they'll say, yeah, we acknowledge Jesus. We acknowledge that he was killed. And then they'll even get to the point where they'll say, yeah, we believe that the grave was empty. They will get that far. Now, what they do with the rest of it, they do with the rest of it. But they will even get that far. So the tomb was empty. Now, here's a weird little thing. All right. Imagine this. Imagine someone did take the body. All right. So someone gets in. Now, you have to understand, it's under Roman guard. I think if a memory serves, it's probably about 16. There's a Roman seal. And if the Roman guards, if someone takes the body from under their nose, especially in this situation, they then are crucified, by the way. Right? And so you got to find someone that's going to be able to get around that in order to get into the tomb to steal the body. But let's say they do it, that the guards are off doing something for a second. Now's our chance, and they go and do it. Let me ask you a question. Who would take off all the wrapping? Who would take off the cloth that was on his face and then fold it neatly and set it to the side? That's weird. Like, who would do that? So they go in and they see that. And as John is telling this story, he's like, imagine him telling to people back then. It's like, and everything changed after that. Like, and everything changed. And people hearing this might say, why? Like, why? I mean, I don't know what happened to the body, but, and it doesn't even matter who took it and why. And then John might say, well, story's not over yet. Or again, they would say, what do you mean the story's not over? And then John, and if I'm John, and I'm talking to people that don't know the story, I might say, look, I know that this is going to be a bitter pill to swallow. I know that this is going to be beyond belief, but I want to tell you, no one took the body. Jesus actually came back from the dead. Every person in history would say, what? Ever? We're just, I saw him dead. Maybe he wasn't dead. They put a spear through his side, puncturing the heart. Blood flowed out. It didn't pulse. I mean, he was dead. They made sure he was dead. Everybody in the area saw him dead. And he came back alive, where they would say, well, that's crazy. I mean, maybe y'all concocted some sort of thing for some reason. Anybody else see it? Anybody else see it? Yeah, there was one occasion where there was over 500 at one time that saw it. And everything changed. Everything changed. And you can imagine John saying, look, like other movements, someone dies, people try to keep the movement alive. And why do they do that? Because they believe in the movement, right? For whatever reason. The person might have died, but we're going to keep the dream alive. We see this, right? But that wouldn't have made sense with Jesus. No one would ever have done that with Jesus, because everything that Jesus promised had to do with him still being around. See, I have all hope for life now and life eternal. I have all of it. So it requires Jesus to actually be around. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be God himself. We might find that confusing. What do you mean? Is he God's son or is he God? Well, that goes to the Trinity, a word that's not in the Bible, but it describes something that's very clear. Just look at John 14 through 16, if you would like, where it talks about how there's only one God. Somehow within the one God, there's three distinct personalities, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. You know, it's beyond our understanding, but there's only one God. But so people are, in order for him to be God's son, he can't die. If he was the Messiah that was supposed to usher in the kingdom of God, there's no way he dies. So other people keep movements alive. It didn't make sense because, again, he said, I'll give you eternal life. You fall, I will give you eternal life. But then he dies. There was no movement to keep going because you can't say, hey, Jesus has the keys to eternal life and he'll give it to you. And people say, well, where's this Jesus? Well, he died. See, that, I mean, again, I'm a logic person. I'm a reason person. And so it doesn't even make sense. And John would be saying, like, I know it's crazy. I know it doesn't make sense. But I saw him, and I saw him with my own two eyes. All right, he might say, look, I'm going to tell you about Thomas. I want to tell you about Thomas because he's one that was one of us. He saw it all, including Jesus die. And we told him, we've seen him. And Thomas reacted the way that you react, the way that most everybody else would react. So let's take a look at verse 25 and in chapter 20. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord, but he said to them, unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. No one would blame Thomas. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, where John might say, I'm telling you, the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Imagine this. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands and put your hand and place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. This is absolutely stunning. Thomas answered him. He went from, I don't believe, to my Lord and my God. He went from believing that he was just a man who had been killed to believing that he was God. My Lord, my God. And for those of you that have known me and that have heard me pray, you might recognize that I would say 90% of the times when I pray, I begin with my Lord and my God. And that comes from this story because I was just like Thomas, needing answers to my questions. So I relate very well with Thomas and I understand why he doubts. I understand if you are a person who doubts, then know that, like, I'm just going to speak for myself. I don't blame you at all. I was there. It makes sense because people that are dead usually just stay dead. So this story sounds crazy. And imagine the people saying to John, I mean, John, this is just too much. This is way too much. And like, I mean, how? I mean, we hear that you guys are saying this stuff, but I mean, how can we really believe the eyewitnesses, whereas John might say, well, look, let me tell you, Simon Peter, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, well, they were all crucified too because they believed it. The other James, son of Zebedee, Matthew, they died by the sword. Thaddeus, reportedly, was killed by arrows. Now, understand this, and this is where the thing that hangs up even historians, because they know that the grave's empty. They knew that much. And then all of a sudden, they know that people are willing to go to their grave saying they saw him back alive. Who does that? All they had to say is, all right, because they'd have to be lying. If they did not see him alive, then it's a lie. All they had to say was, we really didn't see him. See, there are a lot of people that might die for a lie because they think it's true. But how many people are going to die for a lie when they know it's a lie? Why did none of them break? Why did none of them say, like, this has gone too far? We were just trying to keep the thing going. This has gone way too far. How many people would say, you know what? You can kill me, but I will go and I will breathe my last breath saying I saw him alive again. Where someone might say that was listening to John, well, what about Thomas? He was killed by a spear. Rather than say, I didn't see him alive. I mean, striking. Striking is this story. All right, now, I think the eyewitnesses might find it amazing. I mean, it might be, we look back in the eyewitnesses and say, that's pretty incredible. I mean, to actually have been there to see it. Like, you were there. You saw him dead. You saw him take his last breath. You saw him pull him out. You saw him, he was buried. You saw, and then you saw him alive. And I think that we would tell them that, I mean, maybe in one day in heaven, we'll be, tell us about that. Tell us in a way that when we're in heaven, so everything's about, tell us in a way that we will be able to understand. And you know what I think? I think the apostles are going to look at us and they're going to say, no. I mean, we're going to tell you all about it. But what's more amazing to us is how in the world do you guys believe? How could God work in such an amazing way when you didn't see it happen? That is by far more amazing. I believe that they would say that. Verse 29 says this. Jesus said to him, speaking to Thomas, have you believed because you've seen me? Well, blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they still believe. Well, then John closes with his purpose. You want to know why I wrote all of this down? And what he writes down, it reaches to the people he may have been talking to, the people that were writing this down. It could have been. No, it was also to you and me. Verses 31, 30 and 31 say this. Now Jesus did many other signs in their presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John gives us the very reason why he wrote this out. He closes with that purpose. He promised that he had the keys to eternal life. He promised that he had the keys to life abundant now, and then life eternal, a life now of mission and of greatest purpose, to live the type of life that you were created to. He promised that, and then he died. He died, and we have to think about why. Why did he die? Why did he die? He died that we might believe, that we might have the opportunity to have a relationship with the Lord. That's the thing. We talk about sin. Sin, because of sin, because of your sin, my sin, mankind's sin, we cannot have a relationship with God. Sin wrecked everything. It wrecked everything. And so Jesus showed up to take care of the very thing that wrecked everything. So he takes care of sin. He dies for all sin, all people, all places, all time. And then when he does this, he then proves that he was the Messiah. He proves that he really was God. He proves that he really could have the keys for eternal life and life abundantly now by coming back from the dead. People stopped believing when he died, and rightly so. But then people started believing again when he came back from the dead. That was proof. When he rose back from the dead, it proved all of his claims. And it made the people that saw it believe, and it's been making people believe ever since. And here's the thing. When that actually happens in your life, it changes everything. I mean, it changes absolutely everything. So I ask you, do you believe this? Do you actually believe this? And I'm not talking about, see, the type of belief I'm talking about is it transforms the heart. It's like, you know what? The old you died too. Like, that's what happened. The old you is dead also. And then there's a new you that, like, came back to life. It's not, yeah, I believe. Like, before I became a Christ follower at 27, you asked me, yeah, I believe. I still said everything, nothing changed. I still said all the stuff I used to say. I mean, back then, I would have said all this. Sure, I believe. I even attended church here and there. Sure, I believe. But it never changed my heart. It never changed my life. I never once thought about changing anything about me. I'm just going to say what I want to say. I'm going to continue to say stuff. You know, I'm going to continue to do stuff. I'm going to say I believe. And if we had Facebook back then, I would have put the nice little Facebook memes about Easter and all those type of things. But my life wouldn't have been. On one side, oh yeah, here's my nice little Easter meme. Here's my verse that I'm going to share. But then later on, I'm going to be ripping people, or I'm going to be making jokes. I'm going to be saying stuff I shouldn't say. And it's going to make no difference to me. That would have been me. But when he enters our life, when we believe, we become a child of God, when the new us comes to life, then all of a sudden everything changes. And then all of a sudden we start to feel conviction. Like, I want to use words to build people up, as the scriptures say, Colossians 3:8, Ephesians 5:4. I want to build people up because I'm instructed to by the Lord himself. The Spirit's now in me, and I am empowered to live that life. And everything against that, we feel convicted as the sin that it is. It's not that we don't. We're still a mess. But we don't excuse it either. Well, I mean, I'm nobody's perfect. No. We don't excuse it. We seek to grow. And by God's grace, when we follow him and when we trust him, he grows us into becoming a brand new person. We are transformed. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask the band to kind of come up as we close. But I'm going to read some scripture, and I'm not going to explain it. I'm just going to let it speak for itself. All right? Now, as they're coming up, I want to say this. It's an interesting little, I mentioned on Facebook this week that an interesting little thing happened when I was reading the scriptures, and it's like for the first time, I know I'd read it, I noticed that part of the story where the face cloth was folded. Like, why in the world would Jesus take the time to fold that? Like, how does that even make, I was like, that's crazy. So Jesus comes back from the dead, and for whatever reason, he has a moment where nobody in the world knows he's alive, and he folds it. And he sets it there. And then from that point forward, he continues his mission. So I'm almost wondering about you and me, because there has to be a time in our life when it's like nobody else even knows it, but they will. But nobody knows it. And it's almost like that time where you just, for that moment, and he folded the face cloth and set it down. You and me, it's like we need that moment. Maybe you need to grab a face cloth and need to fold it, and we need to set it down. And from that point forward, everything changes. Because the old us is gone and the new us has come. Look, let me read out of the scriptures, and then we're going to close with a song. This is out of Romans 6. For if we have been united with him in death, like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus.